given us your inerrant word. You have spoken to your Son, who has spoken through your Holy Spirit, who spoke to the apostles, who spoke to men who wrote down your word. Your words of life, these words that change our lives, change us from dead, separated from you sinners, to new creations. That this word that continues to renew our minds, that our lives could be transformed, that we would live our lives differently as our minds are changed. Change our minds. Father, I pray that if it's your will that men might be saved, they may see their hopeless, helpless condition apart from you. Father, may your word penetrate our hearts. Father, I pray your saints are here today to listen and to be changed for your glory and for the sake of Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. What a wonderful day we had yesterday. Many of you were involved and some of you weren't. But I don't know, I didn't count. There was probably 30 of us that showed up here yesterday morning at 10 o'clock. And Callie has a number. How many, Callie? Callie counted 40. So there was 40 of us that showed up here, men, women, and children. And we went out to the St. Patrick's Day Parade. We walked from here down to, I don't know, 3rd and Main. I don't know where we got to. I don't know where we started. Whatever it is that comes across the bridge. I'm from Illinois. We walked down there, and you know, what happened was there were, I don't know how many, I'm looking around to see the tracks. I don't want to exaggerate, but there were 700 or more tracks handed out yesterday. There were 700 people that received a threefold gospel message about, do you know Jesus Christ? There were dozens of one-on-one conversations that were had with people on the streets of Davenport. There were 5 to 10 minute sermons. The gospel was proclaimed by Elder Nick and myself. So there was 80 minutes worth of gospel proclamation. And each time we did those little sermonettes, there was probably 50 or so people that could hear from our amplification. So there were 500 people or more that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was extremely humbled by God's grace and His goodness to this local assembly. To have a people be so united in the proclamation of the gospel. You know, we had our children here, many of whom, most of whom are unsaved. And yet, those children were here and they were on the streets of Davenport watching their parents and even helping their parents to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of God's people using their gifts for that purpose. Remember seeing Jen as we were walking down there. Just walking down there, Jen met up with 3 girls. They looked to be young teenage girls walking down to the parade. And she had a 3-block discussion with them about who God is, who Christ is. Found out they go to church, they get bussed over to Silvis. And she said, hey, there's a church right here. I saw my wife kneeling beside a lady in a wheelchair having a discussion with her about her life and who God is and who Christ is. And I watched Paul and Clayton aggressively handing out these tracts, more aggressively than I probably would, literally sticking them in people's faces at times. But I watched them complete the ministry of their fathers and their mothers as they handed out these tracts, because that's what their fathers would have them to do. I watched Elder Nick proclaiming the gospel. And I watched him go from reading the pamphlet the first time, or most of the pamphlet, to simply standing up and proclaiming what he knows to be true. I watched Carlo dragging a water cooler. Next time it'll be a backpack, Carlo said, but dragging a water cooler because he wanted to be able to hand out water, and it was a way for him to be able to get into discussions with people. So he drug around this water cooler and two children in order that he could speak to people about who God is. And we came back up here, and Carlo was four blocks behind because he had met a man on the street and he wanted to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to Chuck. I watched Corey and his children get out ahead of the group and just proclaim. They heralded the message that was being preached, pointing people's attention to the preaching of the gospel. I talked to Tyler yesterday as I was driving to lunch with some of you. And you know, Tyler was thinking about last year when he went up to the Mississippi Valley Fairgrounds with Corey, I think it was, or Donnie, or both. And he was so, it was dark that night, and he was so afraid to hand out tracts. He was too in love with himself, and yesterday he didn't know, but he probably passed out 200 or 300 tracts. And now God had changed his mind. And I could go on and on about the things that I witnessed. But I was extremely humbled and thankful, and I want to encourage us that is what God has for us to do. And, you know, not every Saturday, maybe every Saturday, but that is being Christ's ambassadors. That is getting outside of these walls and proclaiming the gospel to a dead world. And it's not a dying world, it's a dead world. It was incredible, and Jen spoke of this when we went to lunch, but you look at these people and you recognize I so felt like Jesus when he's looking over Jerusalem and that splanchnizomai. I'm looking out over all these people that don't know Jesus, and they're perishing in their sin, and they're separated from their Creator, and they don't know the truth. They have no idea. They have no idea. They have no hope, and they have no one giving them any hope. And I know the people that went were encouraged and emboldened. And I'm thankful for that. And I just praise God for his graciousness to his son's bride, the church. He is so gracious. Okay. We are in the last sentence of the book of Romans. The absolute last sentence in the book of Romans. This is a journey we started on June 16th of 2013. And I think it's 4 or 5 Sundays. We did not preach from the book of Romans. We did a couple of other things inside of there. I think 4 or 5 Sundays since June 16th of 2013 that we have not been immersed in this. According to Sermon Audio, we've had 98 sermons. 98 sermons in the book of Romans, which would average out to a little over 6 sermons per book, per chapter, I should say. So we have thoroughly been engaged in and digging into this wonderful epistle. Remember, we talked about at the beginning and a couple times midway through a couple of the quotes that men have made about the book of Romans. John Calvin said, when one gains the knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture. And I can say, amen. I can say that is true. You know, that is really real for me. We've gone through the book of Romans and we had entrance open to us of the most hidden treasures of Scripture. Things that we didn't understand, we more thoroughly understand. Martin Luther said of the book of Romans, it's the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. Tyndale, who died, as we all know, to write the Bible in English, he said, every Christian not only know it, the book of Romans, but know it by rote and without the book. William Tyndale thought the book of Romans was so important that every Christian ought to memorize it and to have it that deeply embedded in their heart. And I know for us, even though we may not be able to see it, I mean, we don't see it. It's kind of like when it's for those of you who was it that just saw Jack the other day, hadn't seen him for a while, and he just looks so different because he's grown so much. You know, Jack's grown 5 inches in a year, and when you're in the middle of that, you don't really notice it. Just kind of all of a sudden, there he is, right? Well, that's kind of like it's been in the book of Romans. I was thinking back yesterday to all that's gone on in this local assembly as we've gone through the book of Romans, and how much we have grown. And much because we have understood this, as Martin Luther would call it, very purest gospel. And it's kind of, I don't know. We're going to move on to another book of the Bible, and we're going to go on into God's Word. It's all God's Word. But it's a little kind of bittersweet to come to the end of the book of Romans, just like it is to come to the end of any book we preach through. But it is. This is the last sentence. This is the end. This is the last sentence we will look at. It's three verses, but it's one sentence. And I've titled the message Paul's Romans Doxology. And like most of my titles these days, I really don't know how to title them. Because I wanted to title it what I have, Paul's Summary Sentence of Romans and Paul's Benediction to the Romans. You know, I got 64 word titles, and I don't know, so I just really should just not even title them. Just Romans 16, 25 through 27. You know what? Maybe we'll do that. Maybe we'll just use addresses because titles are hard. So if we all stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 16. Beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The inerrant word of God. This closing sentence, it contains a great doxology. And it contains a doxology, as we're going to look at. And then inside of that, it encapsulates the entire book of Romans. I was amazed as I studied this and went through this, how this one sentence, the Apostle Paul, encapsulates the entire book of Romans. He summarizes everything he just went through in this one statement. It is a bookend to, as we'll look at a little bit today, Romans 1. These same things are spoken about. Kind of a summary statement at the beginning of the book, or the letter. And then at the end, kind of a bookend statement that gets made here that encapsulates this entire letter. So, we have grown greatly in the knowledge of the gospel and in the preaching of Christ as we have gone through this book. So, and we're gonna look at some of the things that we've learned, but I want us to first look and focus on the doxology that we find in this sentence. The doxology. You know, we use this word doxology quite a bit around here, and many of us have come to understand the doxology. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that Asher knows it's praise God from whom all blessings flow, etc., right? That's the doxology. Well, we call that the doxology. It's called the doxology, but doxology, actually that word comes from two Greek words, doxa, which is glory. It means doxa means glory or renown, honor, praise. And then logos, or logi, but logos, it means a word, speech, or utterance. So a doxology is just a praise utterance. It's a word of praise. So a doxology is a word of praise. So when you hear the word doxology, it means a word of praise, a praise utterance. Now look at this passage. Now to him. Now it says, who is able? And from who is able? All the way down to where it says, to God alone wise in verse 27. That is all prepositional phrases and subordinate clauses and different kind of clauses that I don't know what they are because I don't know English very well. But they're all just kind of prepositional phrases and different kind of clauses inside of those two bookends. If you removed all of that middle part, which we're going to look at, here's how it would read. Now to Him be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. If you just, now to Him, drew a little line right there, and then after the word alone wise, where the comma is, before the be, now to Him be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And you could even take out the through Jesus Christ, because that's another phrase. Now to God be glory forever. Amen. It is a doxology, it is a praise statement, it is an utterance of the glory of God or the praise of God. Paul has given the Romans this full, deep description of the orthodoxy. Right? We talked about the orthodoxy, the verse 12 chapters, and then the orthopraxy. And we've talked about how orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Orthodoxy, straight doxy or doctrine, teaching. You know, you're an ortho something because straight backs. Straight doctrine leads to straight practice, orthopraxy. So right doctrine leads to right living. Well, orthodoxy also leads to doxology. When we understand who God is and what He's done, it naturally leads to doxology or praise utterances. These honor statements, this glory speech concerning who we know. And this is something that struck me this week that I want to encourage us with, and I want it to kind of sink in, because I don't know that we do this or get this or live our lives like this, but this concept of knowing God, and this is, you've heard me kind of struggle with this the last few months of my life. I don't know how to say it. The more I know God, the more I'm in awe of who He is, I don't know what to say to bring Him glory. I want to burst out in doxology. I want to make these praise utterances. I want to say how magnificent God is. And that's what we see here when Paul closes out this letter. We see one of these doxologies. Now, doxologies we see throughout Scripture. We see lots of them. And Psalms, if you've never noticed, Psalms are arranged in five books. Book 1 goes from chapter 1 through chapter 41. And there's five books in the Psalms. At the end of each book, we see a doxology. Psalm 41:13. This is the end of book 1. It says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." At the end of book 2, which is Psalm 72, except in verse 20 where it says, David's writings are ended. It says this in verses 18 and 19. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." Book 3 ends in chapter 89. Says this in 89:52. "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." Book 4 ends in chapter 106. Psalm 106. Verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord." You see these praise sayings, these glory utterances, these doxologies to God, all throughout the Psalms. Psalm ends with Psalm 150, as we know, which is completely a doxology. Psalm 150, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with string instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. You feel this praise saying, these utterances of God's glory. When the psalmist would focus on who God is, and they would focus on their need for God and their desperate situation without God, and they would consider who He was, they would just blurt out in these doxologies. So I'm learning to just blurt out doxologies. Learning the Scriptures and hiding in my heart and then blurting out what I've heard Scripture blurt out about who God is. The New Testament's full of doxologies. We're just going to look at a few. Paul spent 3 chapters in Romans to explain how the plan of salvation and how it was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he comes out of that doxology of, or he comes out of that doctrine of teaching about how it's not just the Jews, but it's also the Gentiles. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There's really no doctrine being taught there. There's really nothing there that Paul's trying to instruct the reader. He is simply blurting out in a doxology because he's thinking about God's wisdom in his plan of redemption. He says, for Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He's so overcome by God's wisdom and knowledge, how deep His judgments and His ways are, that He just bursts forth with a doxology. Ephesians 3:20-21. He's been going through the mystery of the gospel and the mystery that was revealed concerning the Gentiles being part of the elect as well as the Jews, and how in Christ God brought this plan of redemption. And in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's closing out the book of Philippians. He is writing to the church of Philippi. In the last section, he has talked about how he is rejoicing in the Lord for the provision that the Philippians had provided for him. And he says this, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then this doxology, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul writes to Timothy in the beginning of his letter that he's writing to Timothy. He's just kind of recounted God's grace in his life, and he just came out of the verse that we all know that he says, that saved me, the chief sinner. He is just thinking about how God had saved him, the wretched sinner that he was when he was Saul. And he bursts out with this doxology in this letter to Timothy. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When he's thinking about God's grace in his life, when he's thinking about the salvation that's come to him, his wretched life where he was a hater of Christ's church, where he was actually killing people that were Christians, where he was hater of God's word, and he thinks about what God's done in him, he bursts out in this doxology. He can't help but just say how great God is. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you think about God's grace in your life, when you think about the salvation that you received, does it cause you to want to break out into doxology? Or does it cause you to think about how good this has been for you? Really, what happens when you think about what God did in your life? Does this thing inside of you just well up and you want to sing forth His praises? You want to glorify His holy name. You want to ascribe to Him all of His power. See, because if we aren't driven to that when we think about what God's done in our lives, we're fairly self-centered and self-focused and humanistic. It ought to drive us, like it does in the book of Romans, to the mercies of God. to where we just are overcome with the mercies of God that would save someone like us. I am hopeful that we grow in God's grace when we think about what He's done in our life. It'll just take us to these praise utterances. We don't. What else are we going to say? Hallelujah, glory to God. Blessed be His holy name. Peter is closing out his letter to the persecuted church. There was much persecution. Nero had said that Christians burned Rome, so persecution went all throughout the Roman Empire. And Peter is writing to these persecuted Christians to encourage them in his letter. And he's telling them, don't lose hope. Christ will return. And at the end of telling him, talking about all this persecution that's taking place, all that they were facing, here's what he says in 1 Peter 5:11. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. After acknowledging all of this persecution, it drives him to the reality of Christ's goodness in his life. And it takes him to saying, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. In John's description in Revelation, the angels are standing around the throne and the elders are and the four living creatures, they're all standing around. They fall on their faces and they all fall on their faces worshiping God. Verse 12 of Revelation 7, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever talked that way? Do you ever think that way? This is what they're doing in heaven. They're in a continuous doxology. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. What a great doxology. Praise utterance. We too ought to burst out with these praise utterances, beloved. See, it's a little strange though, isn't it? It's a little strange to talk that way. We're a little concerned what people might think about us if we talk that way. Because people don't really talk that way. Because people really aren't focused on the glory of God. They're focused on the glory of man. They're focused on their lives. They're focused on what God's done in their life versus who God is. When we talk about what God's done in our lives, it should take us to this place of a praise utterance. Of a bursting forth of the glories of God. Now to Him be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's the sentence if you take out all of the filler. Now to Him be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Praise and honor and glory to God forever and ever. Blessed be His holy name. We're going to move on now to the meat, to the middle of this sentence, of this compound sentence. But I want us to really rest for a minute and focus for a minute. That God would, by His grace, we would grow in our understanding. We'd be having our minds changed right now, that our lives would be different. We'd have our minds changed, that we would be transformed, transfigured, and that the kind of people we were would be bursting forth these doxologies when we think about who God is and what He's done. Okay, let's look at the rest of the sentence. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now to Him who is able, God is able. God is able. God is able to establish you. Only God is able. The word for able in Greek is dunamai. Dunamai, where we get the word dynamite from. Dunamai, and it means to be able, to be capable, strong and powerful. God is able. God is capable. God is strong enough and powerful enough to establish us. Only God is able to establish us. He does it through the gospel and the preaching of Christ. That's how He does it. But He, God, is the only one that has the ability to establish His elect. Now, this may not sound like a big deal, but to me, just the thought that God is able, and He is the only one who is able to establish me in Christ, throws me into a doxology. Praise God! What a glorious God that He is so powerful. He is so dynamite. He has all the power, all the capability to establish me in Christ. This word, dunamai, Matthew 3:9. He says to these Jewish elites, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God, dunamai, is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." God has the power to raise up children of Abraham, the promised seed. And He could make these stones His children if He wanted to. He will save whom He will save. He has the ability and no one else. God is able. God has the power. Matthew 10:28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who, dunamai, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God has the power, the ability to destroy you in hell for all eternity. Fear Him. Stop fearing man. He alone is able. Stop fearing man. They're not able to destroy you in hell. Fear God, because He has the power. He has the capability. He alone. Romans 14:4. "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God, dunamai, is able to make him stand." God alone has the power to cause someone to stand in His kingdom. He is able. 2 Corinthians 9. "And God," dunatos, another form of the word, "and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." God is able to save, and God is able to empower us and supply us with everything we need to do every good work. So not only does God save us, He empowers us to live righteous lives. He is able. See, that's why when you try to do things in your own flesh, you aren't able. God is able. God is able to empower you. God is able to empower you to give up the idolatry of nicotine. You can't do it. God is able. So fear Him. James 4:12, "There is one lawgiver who is able," dunamai, "to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" James sums it up really well here. He says, there's one judge who saves and destroys. God alone. He's the only one that is able. He's the only one that has the power. Jude 24. "Now to Him who," dunamai, "is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." God saves us and He keeps us. God keeps us. God doesn't save us and then we keep ourselves. God is able, through the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to save us and to keep us. We don't do that ourselves. God saves us and God keeps us, beloved. God alone is able. Able to save us and keep us. John 10:29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one," dunamai, "is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." How about a doxology when we understand that? No one is able, no one has the ability to take me out of God's keeping, out of His hand. No one, nothing can separate me from the love of God. No one is able, no one has the power. That is enough to make me doxologize, if that's a word. Right? Paul mentioned this. I ran into it right there. Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. So nothing. Nothing. No height, no depth, no, not any created thing shall, dunamai, be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is able. God has the power to save us. God has the power to keep us. Blessed be His holy name forever and ever. Amen. How can we not doxologize? How can I not go into a praise utterance? It is God who is able. And Paul says right here, now it is God who is able. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to establish you. Sterizo. Sterizo, it means to make stable, place firmly, set fast, fix. To cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. This is important because who is Paul writing to in the book of Romans? He's writing to the saints. So they're already saved. But he talks about it is God who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about salvation here. It is true the gospel is what saves. But it is also true that the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is what stabilizes us. It gives us a stronger sense of our attitude or our belief. That's why he wrote this gospel. That's why we need to read this gospel, because it will strengthen us. Beloved, it will cause us to be more firm in our thinking. He talked about in Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established." Same word. He wanted to establish them. He wanted to go as the apostle and help them be established, be more stable and firm in who God was. God is able to make us more stable. He is able to make us stronger in our attitudes and our beliefs. God is able to sanctify us, to strengthen His elect. And how He does this is by the gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ. We all know the gospel is what saves. But the gospel is also what strengthens us in our belief. Knowing the gospel. And we are growing in that grace. I look back about that in the book of Romans. We started the book of Romans. Not very many of us knew the gospel. Really could articulate the gospel. And most of us can now articulate the gospel. And we know it at about 1 inch of a 5 mile depth. But we're understanding the gospel and it's strengthening us. Understanding the gospel caused us to go out yesterday and do what we did. If we don't understand the gospel, there's no way we're going to go out and do that. We might go out and hand out some water and mow some yards and give away some candy. But we're not going to go out and proclaim the gospel boldly because we didn't understand the gospel. But this gospel strengthens us. It establishes us. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. God strengthened us in our beliefs through the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is another bookend statement to Romans 1. Romans 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So Paul is separated to the gospel of God. Verse 3 in Romans 1. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The gospel and the preaching of Christ. We see it there in chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, and we see it here. He says, as I'm writing to you, he says in the beginning, he's bookending and saying, this gospel and this preaching of Jesus Christ is what will establish you. It will strengthen you, saints. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want to mention this because people might get hung up on it. Paul says my gospel here. He says my good news. Now, he's not arrogantly taking on that he's God and it's his gospel. He's saying my gospel. It wasn't because it wasn't something he made up and it wasn't something he got from any other man. This gospel that he had taken on his own was given to him by Christ himself. Look at Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel was what he had been separated to and what had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. So, the gospel is what Paul's alluding to. Paul's life was all about the good news. Paul's life was all about the gospel. Go back now to Romans 1:15, remember? Romans 1:15, he says, so as is much. Remember, he's saying how badly he wants to get to Rome. Because he's indebted to everyone. He says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now listen here how you hear in verse 17 the same thing we just talked about. You're going to hear how he says, now that's salvation. And he's also going to say how the gospel then is lived out in faith. He says in verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we see here in Romans 1:15 through 17, this gospel that Paul's talking about is the gospel that saves and then empowers, changed lives to be lived out in faith. And so we're going to do a quick overview of what we looked at. So then Paul goes from that place in Romans 1:15 through 17 into then writing the gospel, the book of Romans. What is this gospel that Paul's talking about? What is this gospel? 14 chapters he explains it. The gospel starts with all mankind guilty before God. From verses 1, chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. He goes through that Gentiles, relative moralists, Jews, and even the elect are all guilty before God because of our sin. That's where the gospel starts. Then, the gospel, Paul's gospel, continues with the explanation of justification by faith alone. Chapter 3, verse 21, where he says, but now. And then in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, he spends the next chapter, from 3:21 through 4:25, talking about justification by faith alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria. We see justification by faith alone. So you've got this all mankind sinful, and then justification by faith alone. And then his gospel continues. There's fruits of justification from chapter 5 through the end of chapter 8. We see fruits of justification. And I won't go through all of them, but some of the fruits we saw were of peace with God. One of the fruits is peace with God. Another is we stand in grace. We rejoice in hope. Sin no longer condemns us, and sin no longer controls us. We were slaves of sin, and now we're slaves of God. Fruits of justification. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're slaves of God. Fruits of justification. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Fruits of justification. Eternal security. All of these fruits of justification are part of this gospel. And see, doesn't that then drive us to these doxologies? Doesn't that drive us to this place of understanding our eternal security, as is explained to us late in Romans chapter 8? That those we predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's a fruit of justification. Just like a fruit of justification is, we no longer live enslaved to the flesh. We live enslaved to the Spirit. Then His gospel continues in chapter 9. Chapter 9 through 11. True Israel in the church. Remember in verse 6 of chapter 9. Not all are Israel who are of Israel. In other words, this Israelite being an ethnic Jew doesn't save you. Only part of them were saved. And then he goes on and talks about the grafting in of the Gentiles. And then he warns the Gentiles, don't get all puffed up like now you're the only subset, because Jews can still be saved, because now all people can be saved. And it all points to God's mercy. Remember how we came to the end of that section and really got to understand, even Romans chapter 9, it's not there mainly to prove the doctrine of election. It's there to point us to God's mercy. That's what it's there for. And then His gospel goes on. It talks about proper orthopraxy from chapter 12 through chapter 15, verse 13. All this orthodoxy will lead to proper orthopraxy. And this is the gospel. And throughout that, Paul preaches Jesus Christ. Throughout all of the book of Romans, he's preaching Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. So this gospel and the preaching of Christ that establishes us, strengthens us, this is the gospel. So this is, again, I'm going to be brief. I could be long, but the gospel includes all of that. Just like in the tract that we've produced around here, the gospel starts with a holy God, sinful man, our problem of having to pay for that, God's justice and His righteousness. And then the way we access that solution of Jesus Christ is through repentance. And that repentance brings on a changed life. And that's all the gospel. And it's interesting, if you go ask people, when I was talking to somebody out in California, I asked them what the gospel was. And the answer to me, and kind of what your dentist said too, by the way, Trudy, it really all boils down to love God and love people. That's the gospel. What is that? The law. If I say the gospel boils down to loving God and loving people, you know what I just said? The gospel is the Ten Commandments, the law. That's bondage. The gospel's not about the Ten Commandments. The gospel is not love God and love people. That's a command that we will live out if we're saved, that we'll desire to live out. But it is the law. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not, another answer I've heard, the gospel is not, go make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey. What's that? Teach them to obey. It's the law again. The gospel is not teaching obedience to people. The gospel is, you're a sinner separated from the holy God. Your Creator you have offended in all of your sin. And you have no way to get right with Him. That's the gospel. So we have to know this gospel, and knowing this gospel strengthens us, beloved. Knowing the gospel and preaching Christ strengthens us. Okay, let's move on. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. In that section, Paul's speaking about the secret revealed. This too we see referenced in the beginning of chapter 1, the secret revealed. Romans 1, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now remember, mystery, the mystery that's been revealed, the Greek word mysterion, it doesn't mean a mystery that's unsolved like we think of. It's what was a mystery has now been revealed. So the mystery is something that's been revealed. The mystery, what wasn't known before that now is known, is that Christ is the Messiah of all people groups. And that's been prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament. And that's because God said so from the beginning. That's the mystery. The secret that was revealed is that Christ is the Messiah of all people, not just Jews, all people groups. And that salvation is in Christ, not in the law. That's the mystery that's been revealed. Romans 3, 21 through 23. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the righteousness of God that has nothing to do with the law, but has been witnessed to in the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That righteousness has been revealed in Christ, through Christ, for all kinds of people, because everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. No one can follow the law. And this prophesied Messiah that was shown in the Old Testament that nobody could quite figure out has now been revealed in the person of Christ and the message the apostles had been receiving and giving. The mystery of Christ being the Messiah to all people. Paul spent lots of time in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, showing it wasn't just the Jews, that it was the Gentiles. And he used Old Testament passages to show us that. I remember Brenda commenting after that sermon series, or right in that time, she said, you know, I had never recognized how Gentiles being included is throughout the Old Testament. And that's what's been revealed. And Paul spent a lot of time in Romans talking about that. He explains it briefly in Ephesians 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So in other words, this mystery that's been made known to me, Paul says, wasn't known before, has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul says, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me and the other apostles and prophets this mystery of Christ. And here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partaker of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This was the great mystery that was revealed in Christ's coming and the apostles' revelation from God about the separation of Jews and Gentiles was no longer and had never been God's plan. It had always been all people. And we see it throughout the Old Testament. Okay, so we'll move on. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. For obedience to the faith. Again, this is a bookend statement we saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The gospel and the preaching of Christ will bring an obedience to the faith. The just shall live by faith. So this obedience to the faith is a reality that is true of salvation and understanding the gospel, or the preaching of the gospel, how God establishes us, makes us more firm, is through the gospel and the preaching of Christ. And one of the things that's going to bring about is obedience to the faith. It's going to bring about our obedience. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Once people are saved, then they're baptized, and then we teach them obedience to all of Christ's commands. So this gospel that saves is also the gospel that strengthens us and grows, if you will, our obedience to the commands of Christ. You don't teach someone obedience to the commands before salvation. James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. True saving faith produced by the gospel will result in works. We've said this lots around here. But we will do works because we are saved. We don't do works to get saved, but we will do works because we are saved. And if we're doing no good works, then we are not saved, because that's an empty faith. And the gospel and the preaching of Christ will establish us. And one of the byproducts of that will be obedience to the faith. We'll be growing in our holiness and our righteousness. We'll be growing in the grace of God that has us to be obedient to His commands. Because that's our desire. And that's a byproduct of true saving faith. And remember, God is able to strengthen us by the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ to obedience of the faith. Listen, as you understand the gospel, as I understand the gospel, as we preach, as I preach Jesus Christ to us, God will strengthen us and our obedience to the faith will grow. It just will. In your bulletin, it says Philippians 2:8-10. And it's going to show up behind me. Don't even look at it, because it's supposed to be Ephesians 2:8-10. So just listen. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are new creations, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And as we focus on the gospel, and as we focus on Christ being preached, how can we not be more obedient? How can we not doxologize, and then how can we not be more obedient if we understand the gospel? If Jesus Christ is preached. You know, one of the things that this ministry at Grace Fellowship Church had a tendency to do early on was talk too much about the what to do's and not enough about who God is and what He's done. Because the who God is and what He's done will naturally cause us to grow in obedience. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, when understood and owned, will have us to doxologize and have us to be obedient. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore. Therefore what? Because of all this orthodoxy, all of who God is, your separation from God because of your sin, and then His gracious gift of faith, justification in Christ, and all the fruits of that justification, and the fact that it's Gentiles and Jews, all point to the mercy of God. Because of all of that, Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just what makes sense. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. As we contemplate and know God more, as we focus on the realities of what the gospel is and means, as we focus on Christ, we will supernaturally, just logically, live obedient to the faith. Now, Paul closes out this sentence. He says, God alone wise. To God alone wise. He doesn't say to God alone anything else. He says wise. He's pointing to the wisdom of God. Remember earlier we looked then. Remember Paul was lamenting that his fellow Jews, his fellow ethnic Jews, weren't saved. And they were separated from God because they were rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. And he said if he could lose his salvation for the good of them, he would. So almost you get this sense that he's saying he's not satisfied. Or, you know, God doesn't quite have this figured out because he really has this longing for his fellow ethnic Jews to be saved. And that's real for Paul. But here's what he says when he gets through all that discussion. Here's what he says. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. Paul is drawn to the wisdom of God. The whole gospel and the preaching of Christ that reconciles God's people, the inclusion of all people, and the plan of redemption, that is such a brilliant plan. No one could ever think that up. We should be so grateful and broken and humbled and I don't even know the words because of God's wisdom, His plan of redemption that could reconcile me to Him. Because there was no way I could get back right with Him because of my sin. And the way He worked that out perfectly, all the pieces of that, that He could have God Himself born of a virgin, born sinless, never having sinned, going to the cross, taking on the wrath of God and the wrath of man, but taking on my sin, that I could be seen righteous and that He could take on my sin. A perfect plan from a wise God that I could never figure out because I didn't care. But from about age 36 to 37, I cared and I wanted to be right with God and there was no way I could do it. I couldn't figure it out. I tried to figure it out. Even before that, when I was going to the cult of Landmark Education, I was trying to figure out how to get right with the world because I wasn't right. And God has this perfectly wise plan that redeems us to Himself that we could never figure out. Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, Paul says, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now listen, to the intent. So all of this creation through Christ, all of this mystery, the unsearchable riches, all of this, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God, all of this pointing to how wise God is, might be made known by the church to whom? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, look, all of this, All of this plan of salvation, all of this plan of redemption, all of this had the intention of showing His wisdom to the angels. They couldn't figure it all out. So what? So I want us to understand something about the gospel and the preaching of Christ. I want us to understand something about the strengthening that comes from that. God is able to do that. And I want us to understand something about the wisdom of God. And I think we all know this, but I want to try to bring it to this passage so it sinks in. There is only one solution to every issue out there. If you have marital problems, the gospel and Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Because let me tell you something. If I'm having marital problems with my wife, and I focus on the gospel and the preaching of who Christ is, how could I possibly continue to do the things I'm doing to cause us to have marital problems? It's not five love languages. It's not say three nice things every day to her. It's not buy her flowers to make sure she knows she's loved. It's I need to focus on the gospel. I need to focus on the preaching of who Christ is, and that will strengthen me and set me straight. Financial problems? Gospel. The preaching of Jesus Christ and who He is. ISIS? Gospel. Race relations in America, Tabiti Antobile, I hope you're listening. The gospel. The answer is the gospel, because if God's people folk, now look, can you fix those problems in unbelievers? Of course not. They're all the product of a sinful nature. They can't be fixed. But for us, beloved, focusing on the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, it fixes all those problems. How am I possibly going to have a racist bone in my body if I focus on the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of God? I'm not. So the answer isn't through race reconciliation and more government programs to make sure we hire the right races. It's the gospel. And our job, beloved, is to do what we did yesterday and go out and preach that gospel and Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God to bring the solution to every issue there is. Go back to the gospel. Go back to who God is, what He's done. Then what you must do becomes quite simple. See, financial issues, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. Paul closes out this entire book of Romans with one sentence that encapsulates the entire letter like we just looked at. It encapsulates the entire letter in one sentence. And contained in that is a wonderful doxology. Soli Deo Gloria. This entire book, this entire letter, this most pure of all the Gospels, as Luther would say, ends with, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Be glory to whom? To Him, God, who is able, and then all the rest. Now to Him be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now to God be glory forever. Paul says, everything I've just written, soli Deo Gloria. Everything about the gospel, everything about Jesus Christ, everything about fruits of justification, everything about justification by faith, everything about right orthopraxy, all of that, all of this I just wrote, glory to God, who is able to save you and strengthen you. And there are those of you sitting out there again today who you have no hope. Your hope is completely tied up in the things of this world. Charles, a new job doesn't fix anything for you. It's Jesus Christ. He is the solution to all of your issues, because all of your issues are brought on by your sin. It is Jesus Christ is the answer, Tanner, to all of the things you hope for. The answer is not a Division I basketball scholarship or playing in the NBA. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The closing thought. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ strengthens us in our faith, leading us to increased obedience and causing us to break out in doxology praising God. The gospel saves and establishes God's elect and is the answer to all the issues of life. If we don't remember anything else from this sermon today, well, I hope we remember lots, but remember this. The gospel is the answer to all the issues of life, for unbelievers and for believers. The gospel and the preaching of Christ. Immerse yourself in the gospel and the preaching of Christ as believers. And all the issues of life are handled inside of the gospel and the preaching of Christ and the wisdom of God. It's true for unregenerate and it's true for regenerate.